Greetings, brothers and sisters. If you can please turn to the book of Job, chapter 1. Job, chapter 1, that's where we're going to be this morning. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we come to His word. Heavenly Father, as we gather this morning, we look to You to speak to us. We look to You, Lord, to feed us. Help me, Lord, to faithfully proclaim Your word. Help me not to add or take anything from Your word. Help Your people to hear You speaking to them. And we pray, Lord, that all of this may be to the end, that Your name will be honored and glorified. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. Job chapter 1, reading from verse 1 to verse 12. I'm reading from the ESV. It reads as follows. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Amen. Amen. My title this morning is Come Before the Storm. Come Before the Storm. Going to look at 2 things briefly this morning. We're going to look at on the surface and underneath or behind the scenes. On the surface, verses 1 to 5, and behind the scenes, verses 6 to 12. The author of this book is unknown, and so is the date of the writing. But that Job is a historical figure is indisputable, as it is mentioned in other books such as Ezekiel chapter 14 and 14, and as well as James. Job is generally accepted to be a contemporary of Abraham because, among other things, there is no mention of the law and Moses, even though Uz is near where Moses spent most of his time when he ran away from Egypt. Also, the fact that Job seems to be his own priest in the true patriarchal style, as we see that in verse 5. Job would send and consecrate them, and so on. The book is about suffering, and thus it appeals to us universally, as we all are partakers of suffering. And whenever we suffer and whenever we counsel those who are suffering, the same questions come up. But I think it is a very difficult book to handle because it takes twists and turns in terms of understanding what the book is about. It starts off as a proof of point in heaven between God and Satan. On earth, it's about where to put a blame when a righteous man suffers. No, his friends try hard to put the blame at Job because the alternative for them to blame God was unthinkable. We, the readers, kind of sympathize with them because they are trying to exonerate God, which is our natural propensity. But because we have an audience advantage of having been privy to the scene in heaven, we know that they are wrong. And thus we feel like saying shut up as they go on and on trying to prove their point. Job, on the other hand, we become uncomfortable with him because he seems to be exonerating himself at the expense of God. But he gets a good review from God at the end. And his friends, who seems like they are defending God, they get a bad review from God. The only thing that God has got a problem with Job is the issue of his right, that is God's right, to do as he please, his sovereignty. So it ends up being about the sovereignty of God. Now, according to Dr. David Murray, this book can be broken into three parts. Chapters 1 to 2, he calls it Controversy Between God and Satan. And chapters 3 to 37 is Controversy Between Job and His Friends. Chapters 38 to 42 is Controversy Between God and Job. And I'll take that same breaking and say chapters 1 and 2 is proving a point. Chapters 3 to 37 is where to put a blame. Chapters 38 to 42 is the sovereignty of God asserted or defended. Now let's look at what's happening on the surface. On the surface, in the life of Job, everything is well, is it not? We are given the character of Job. We are told he's an upright man. We are told he is blameless. We are told he feared God. See that in verse 1. We are told he turned away from evil. This is a good man. And this verdict is corroborated by God himself in verse 8, second part of verse 8. God says, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" It's one thing to have people say good things about you. But the question is always, what does God say, isn't it? But for Job, he is well spoken of, but God also corroborated that. So on the surface, all is well. I wonder this morning, what is your character or my character this morning? We are also introduced to his family. Job is a family man. We are told he's got 7 sons and 3 daughters and 1 wife. Almost perfect family. I'm saying almost perfect because later on we're going to be introduced to his wife. And we are given Job's wealth. He's got 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. On the surface, everything looks good. And we are given his standing in the community. It says Job was the greatest man in the East. And it seems like Job was liked and respected, not just in his surrounding area. It seems like he has acquired some international status as well. Especially when you consider later on in chapter 31, verse 32, where he says, "No stranger had to spend a night in the street, for my door was always open to the traveler." So this man was well known all over the place. On the surface, everything is good. We are also told that his life or his family's life was a life of feasting. In verse 4, his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one of his on his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it's a life of feasting. They would go through the circle, and then there would be a break, then the circle starts again. Feast at this place, feast at this place, feast at this place. It's a life of feasting. Life is good, much to Job's concern. And we are told after every feast, Job will take them and consecrate them and have sacrificed for each one of them. So it's not only a life of feasting, but it's also a life of consecration. And one may wonder, what is it that Job was concerned about? Well, Job knew that sin is always around. Sin is always around, especially in these feasts. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 says, "When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise." Now, in a feast, words are many, aren't they? Especially when alcohol is flowing aplenty. These are rich people. There's a lot of alcohol. And therefore, there are many words and a lot of alcohol. Job was concerned. Surely, possible that these people have sinned. The wise man Solomon said the same thing. Said it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. So again, in this house of feasting, there is always sin around. So Job was concerned about that. And what sins was he concerned about? Job was concerned about sins even of the heart. It may be that my children have sinned against God in their heart. Job knows that sin is not just external, but even in the heart. So he concerned about sins of omission, sins of commission, and so on. Are you concerned about all of that? This scenario repeats itself every weekend, doesn't it? Where people go to feasting and sin against God. Next weekend, go to feasting and sin against God. Not concerned about their souls. And we are told in scriptures that even when you sin and you are not aware, it's still sin. Doesn't mean because we are not aware, it was not sin. That's why Job was able to say, all of them, they must come to be purified. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 27. If a member of the community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commandments, he is guilty. When he is made aware of that sin he committed, he must bring his offering for the sin, and so on. God is not going to say, well, you did not know. Sin is sin, even when you did not know. So sins of the tongue, sins of the heart, sins of commission, sins of omission. And we are told Job was consistent in all of this in verse 5. There was never a feast when he did not do this. Thus Job did continually. On the surface, all is well. The future looks bright. Job is a righteous man. He's a man who's concerned about his family, even the spiritual well-being of his family. He's concerned about that. You can say Job is a model citizen, is a model dad. Well, let's look underneath, behind the scenes. Well, behind the scenes, the storm is brewing. Disaster is brewing. We are told, number one, that the servants of God are always on display. Verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Sons of God represents many things, or maybe different things in Scripture. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. But the title can also mean angelic being. Now, someone raised an issue about whether this scene is taking place in heaven or not. But it seems to me it is taking place in heaven. Because notice when God asks Satan, from where have you come from in verse 7? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, from walking up and down on it. Now, I don't think he would have said that if he was on earth. So I think in this case, it is taking place in heaven, especially also talk about the presence of God, which is always associated with heaven. So it looks like it is taking place in heaven, and these angelic beings come to present themselves to the Lord, and Satan surprisingly comes along with them. The interesting thing about this, at least for me, is that where you expected this good man, this righteous man, this model citizen, to be shielded by God, it's interesting that actually God seems to be the one who is drawing Satan's attention to Job. Verse 8, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man? Looks like Satan was not even raising an issue. God is the one who says, have you seen Job? While you are on earth? And then he tells him about his character. Again, I wonder what God says about you and about me. But notice the accuser accuses in verse 9. Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has? So Satan understands that for God, the motive does matter. God does not just care about what you do, but he also does care about why you do what you do. And sometimes the motive is more important than what you do. God says, I look at the heart. So therefore, Satan is suggesting that even though Job is doing all what he's doing, which is good, but his motive is not right. And he says to God, if only you can take all of this away, Job would not serve you as he does now. So he issues a challenge to God in verse 11. Now we know from this book, if you've read this, that this accusation will not stick. But we know that for some, this accusation does stick. Some do worship God because of what God gives. If you take that away, they say, what's the point? In fact, Job's wife seems to be that person. Says, what's the point? God has taken everything. Curse God and die. Well, there are many of that type. For some, the conversation would be slightly different, but to the same import. It will go something like this, and these names are random. So if it's your name. It's not because... It would be something like this. Have you considered my servant Peter? He worships me faithfully. Satan, it is because he is poor and suffering. Give him a job, he'll forget you exist. God, have you considered my servant Mary? She's always in attendance at prayer meetings. Satan, well, it is because she's looking for a husband. Give her marriage, that will be the last time you hear from her. Have you considered my servant Calvin? He is very active in church, isn't he? Well, Satan, well, it is because his business is struggling. Give him a lucrative contract or tender, and that will be the last you hear him. He will be too busy for God. Well, I know this accusation will stick because many a young man was unemployed, and they came to church consistently, and we prayed for them to get a job, and they disappeared. Many a brother has come to prayer meetings and asked us to pray for their fledgling business, and we did. Business took off, and so did they. Many a sister came to church, and we prayed for them to get a spouse, and they disappeared. Is that you this morning? Well, if that is you this morning, I want to leave you with these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. It is not only for this life that we believe in Jesus Christ. But notice, the challenge is taken and the permission is granted in verse 12. If you are surprised that God is the one who draws Satan's attention to Job, it's even more surprising that God says in verse 12, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand." In other words, go ahead, give him your best shot. Take a swing at him, says God. Didn't you expect God to be protecting Job? It's God who says, go ahead. Now, to those who are prone to cast and bind, can you imagine if Job wanted to cast and bind? Satan would be like, what are you talking about? I've got permission from God. I've got work to do. Get out of my way. God does give permission. Remember, Jesus said to Peter, Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. The implication is that even there, the permission is granted. He does not say, no, I cast him or bound him. I prayed for you. I gave permission, yes, but I prayed for you. So permission is granted. Question is it because God trusts his people that he grants permission? I think, yes, he does trust Job. But I think more than that, it is because God trusts himself to keep him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Paul says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to men. And God is faithful. He will not let you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And in Hebrews chapter 2, temptations goes together with suffering. It is said that Jesus suffered when he was tempted. And you can also say that he was tempted when he suffered. So you can replace temptation there. No suffering has seized you except what is common to men. And God is faithful. He will not let you to suffer beyond what you can bear. But when you suffer, he will also provide a way so that you can stand up under it. Notice, it's God who is faithful. It's God who will not let you to suffer more than you can bear. Notice, it's God who's going to provide a way so that you can stand. And therefore, yes, he does grant permission. But God knows how much you can take. And God is going to provide a way. So some applications quickly. Are you young, hip, and happening, as they say? Well, remember Job's children. They once were like that. It might be calm before the storm. Are you a middle-aged businessman with a future looking bright? Remember Job. Job was that too. You are not immune from disaster. Are you a godly man with a good-looking family and a goodly wealth? Well, it might come before a storm. Are you looking to take over the family business and already thinking about how you're going to take it to greater heights? Remember Job's children. They too probably were thinking along those lines. What if the focus has shifted into your life? What if attention has been brought to you? What if God has drawn Satan's attention to you? What if the accuser has questioned the integrity of your worship? Shall it bear up under scrutiny? What if the bet is out, as it were, that you won't last? What if Satan has issued a challenge that, given a permission, he would blow your cover? What if Satan has said, given the permission, he won't struggle to expose you for who you really are? And that it won't take much, really. Just a few extra coins to work on Sunday, and you're done with church. Will it prove true, that accusation? What if right now Satan is mobilizing all his resources and artillery for project You Must Fall? Well, since the fall, that is how it has always been. The accuser of God's people is accusing. So disaster is always brewing because the curse is in operation. In this creation, there is groaning. Things are calm on the surface until suddenly something terrible happens, because underneath it is always boiling. Someone says this life and this world is always a disaster waiting to happen. Everyone is affected in one way or the other. That TV ad that says, what could go wrong? The question is, what could not go wrong? So that is the story of our lives since the fall. It looks good on the outside, but inside that is eating away. It looks good on the outside, but behind the scenes, disaster is brewing. You know why? Because since the fall, the curse is in operation, because the accuser is accusing, because the effects of sin are ongoing. But praise be to God that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's tree precisely for that, to reverse the curse on his people, to silence or disarm the accuser, and to deal decisively with sin and thereby do away with death for his people. Revelation 12:10 says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been held down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. And Jesus is coming back soon, now as a judge, to pass death sentence on those four. The curse, the accuser, sin, and death. And all those who did not follow Jesus will join Satan and his demons in hell forever and ever. Where do you stand? I preached this morning, I preached this message one Sunday morning in our church. Someone comes to me afterwards and he says, what you just preached has happened. A few weeks, we met someone who was youngish, 45, who had everything, who was very rich, cars on the driveway, beautiful house, beautiful family. And this guy comes to me and says, what you've just preached has just happened. That guy that we meet a few days is in hospital from Friday with a tumor in his head. The following Tuesday, he died. This is what I could think of. When we met this guy, it was calm on the storm, isn't it? He was telling us all the plans that he was planning to do, all the upgrades he was planning. Little did he know, behind the scenes, the tumor was eating away. And he passed away. And as far as we can tell, he did not know Jesus. It's calm on the storm. What was it like before this corona business? Was it not calm before the storm? People were going, doing business, until before they knew it, everything was closed. Disaster struck. Some of them, they came before the Lord unprepared. And the Bible tells us that's the way it's going to happen, even the coming, the second coming of the Lord. Matthew 24, verse 37. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen. Come before the storm, until suddenly the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Are you ready? Or are you looking at what the future looks like? Maybe you've got plans. Maybe the future is promising. Maybe right now you are healthy. Maybe you've figured everything out. But do you know what's happening behind the scenes? Do you know what is happening underneath? Do you know if you are going to be here next week? It's calm before the storm. That's why it's necessary to watch. You know the story of Titanic. When you watch the movie, beautiful people with good lifestyle, planning to go to America in that ship, the Titanic. Life is good. They've got plans. What they're going to do? Little did they know, underneath, there's a problem. Disaster is brewing. Are you ready? May God help us. And I pray that if there is anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ yet, that you may take cover. Come to the Lord while he may yet be found. There is no guarantee. No guarantee about tomorrow. One day, there was a guy in our church. If someone told me, well, we would be having a funeral next week, that was the last guy. I mean, this guy was big, huge. If you thought the rugby guys are big, he was huge. When he held your hand, when he was shaking your hand, that was the strongest grip I've ever had. A strong guy. But guess what? While he was sleeping in his bed, his heart just stopped. It was all calm before the storm. So, looks are deceiving. Take cover. Come to Jesus Christ while he may yet be found. Otherwise, it might be too late. Remember, there is no salvation by attending a Bible school. Come to Christ. There is no salvation by coming forward to have the man of God lay hands on you. Come to Christ. He is the one who says, I shall give you rest. Have you come to Christ? Remember, it might be calm before the storm. May God help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you.